to the chief priests and the elders of the people in parables. He said to them, the kingdom of God can be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. When the banquet was prepared, he sent his servants to call the invited guests. But the guests refused to come. He sent other servants. He said, go to those who are invited and tell them the feast is ready. I have slaughtered my oxen and fatted calves. The meal is prepared. Come to the banquet. But those who were invited did not come. One went off to his business, another went off to his farm. The rest of them laid hold of the king's servants and treated them shamefully and then killed them. When the king heard about this, he was furious. He dispatched his army, he murdered those townspeople, and he burned down their villages. And then he said to his servants, my banquet is prepared, but none of those who were invited were worthy to come. You go out into the highways and the byways and gather all you found and bring them to the banquet. So the servants went out into the crossroads and they gathered all the people they found, the good as well as the bad. And they gathered them in, and the banquet hall was full. The Gospel of the Lord. This weekend, the church observes the feast of Blessed John the 23rd. October 28th is the anniversary of his election as Pope in 1958. And less than 100 days later, on January 25th of 1959, he called the Second Vatican Council. It was on October the 11th, yesterday, on October the 11th of 1962, that council first met. And the church has decided that the observance of the feast of John the 23rd should also coincide with the anniversary of the first meeting of the Second Vatican Council. Since it truly was that council that was his great gift to the church, and it is in light of that council that he is remembered. In the short 5 years that he exercised the ministry for us and among us, he tried to teach us many things. And one of the things he tried to teach us was to understand how God works. He reminded us that both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is described as having a particular affection or closeness to those who are on the fringe, to those who are the outcast, to those who are forgotten, to those who are without voice, to the widow, to the orphan, to the blind, to the lame, to the leper. That there is a particular focus that God brings to the poor. And after reflecting upon that truth, and as the years have gone on, the church has said that God has a preferential option for the poor, and that disciples of the Lord, as they go about their daily lives and make decisions about life, must also have a preferential option for the poor. Now, very often that causes an immense amount of controversy and discussion. Someone says, are you trying to say that God loves the sinner more than the saint, that God loves the poor more than the rich, that God loves the tax collector more than the Pharisee? Are you trying to say that God loves those who are on the margin more than those who stand in the center? Well, of course, no one is trying to say that. God's love is without measure, and the love of that God embraces every single human being, independent of who he or she is. Well, I'm going to tell you two stories, and then we're going to come back to this point. The first story has to do with a family vacation. In this family, there are three young grade school-age children, and the family has decided for the first time that they are going to take a week's vacation and that they are going to rent a cabin by the side of a lake. And this is the first time that family has had such a vacation. So for the weeks and the months before the vacation, the children especially grew in anticipation and excitement about what that vacation might mean. Clearly, they wanted to fish and they wanted to learn to water ski, and there were so many things about being by the water that they wanted to have, and God said to them that there were whales that surrounded this cabin, and that they could take walks in the woods, and that they would see things that they never ever imagined before, and they would see animals that they had only heard about. And so the imagination and the excitement built in the children. And finally the day came for the family to leave on vacation, and they loaded down the car and they drove to the cabin. They hauled all their stuff out of the car and hauled it into the cabin. And the children were absolutely unable to be restrained. They needed to get down by that water. They burst through the front door of the cabin and they ran down the hill. And within a very few moments of time, there was a scream. Dad ran out of the front door of the cabin, and there, halfway down the hill, he saw one of his daughters lying on the ground. In her excitement and her running, she had tripped, she had fallen, and she had hit her head on a rock. She was unconscious and she was bleeding. And immediately he ran to this child and he scooped this child up in his arms and he called for help. And every bit of energy that this father had was focused on that child. There was no thought of water skiing, and there was no thought of walks in the woods, and there was no thought of fishing. There was no thought of the other two kids. There was only this child. Now, does that mean that the father loved the other two children any less than he loved this child? Of course not. Of course not. And yet this child was in danger. This child had a profound need. And all of the attention of the father was turned to that child. Okay, the second story. The second story is about a man who's about to become a grandpa. And there is an excitement inside of this person that you wouldn't believe. cares about this grandchild. He recognizes that there were many things he wasn't able or chose not to do for his own children, but he has a chance now to do and to be all of that for this grandchild. He thinks about the many opportunities that this grandchild may have, and he thinks about so many ways in which he wants to play a role in this grandchild's life. He thinks about this child as being an ultimate gift. And the love that he has flows out toward this child, and he can barely wait for the birth of the child. He even considers quitting his job so that he could provide daycare for the child. And then fantasizes and talks about all the things that he'd want to teach this child. And then the day came and the child was born, and for the first time, he held this child in his arms. And tears rolled down his cheeks as he looked at this child, as he gave thanks for this child, and as he promised that he would love this child like no one has ever been loved before. Well, this picture of consummate love compared to the love of God is absolutely nothing. God loves each and every human being a million, gazillion, bazillion times more than this man ever could love his grandchild. So immense is the love of God. All right, now back to the preferential option for the poor. God, in his love, embraces all of humanity. And with his great love, with his overpowering love, seeks for the life and the salvation of every single person. And yet, there are people who suffer. There are people who are on the edge. There are people who are excluded. There are people who do not have the basics to keep life together. There are people who are harmed and who are hurt. And toward those people, God tilts a bit. Like the father of the injured child, he focuses on those of his children who are deepest in need. And as he tilts down to those who are deepest in need, what he does to the rest of us is simply this. He invites us to be his eyes and his hands and his heart in the care for those who are most vulnerable. And that's precisely what preferential option for the poor means. It has nothing to do with who God loves and who God doesn't love. It has a great deal to do that within the immensity of God's love, there is a pull, there is a tug, there is a tilting toward those who are most in harm's way, most vulnerable. And you and I are called by the lives we live to demonstrate the very life of God. And so what John the 23rd taught us is that in that preferential option, the world will discover something about the grandeur of God. something about the heart of God. Something about the truth that all of us are children of God. And God, as any good parent would, when some children are in harm's way, God's focus and attention is drawn to those most in need, as our focus and intention is to be the same in order to proclaim just who this God is.
That the Church may continually affirm the God-given dignity of all peoples, a dignity we share as children of the one Father, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That the whole Church will imitate the Lord in welcoming all people to God's banquet, whatever their race, nationality, gender, or status, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That the nations of the world will see their way to find a peaceful solution to the crisis in the Middle East and other troubled areas of the world, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for those who are sick, especially Daniel Goodstein, Nick Baker, Neil Murray, Agnes Benson, Elaine Goldberg, and Jesse Martinez. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
And we pray for women and men serving in the military that they be kept safe and be returned to families soon. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Let us pray together the prayer for the common good found on the back of the worship aid. God of compassion and love, you gave us your Son, Jesus, and the witness of the apostles to show